Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, and again, I'm just as happy as I can be to have you with us today as we continue our study of God's Word. We're studying in Genesis chapter 25 today, and we're watching the exciting fulfillment of God's promises as He has promised to Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. How can God build a nation? Well, it looks like it's off to an awfully slow start, doesn't it? Well, that's the way we humans think, anyway. After years and years of promise, Abraham and Sarah still believe God, and although they sinned and took things into their own hands on more than one occasion, and there's always a consequence to sin, the evidence is that they came to God God's way, offering a sacrifice as a symbol of death for their sin, and they came agreeing with God about their sin, and God kept renewing His promises to them. At 100 years of age, Abraham fathers Isaac by Sarah, and Isaac is given, through whom many of the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And we'll see how that many is multiplied into multitudes as we see God building a nation now through Isaac. Isaac was the promised one. Isaac was the one through whom God said His promises of multiplying Abraham would come, that He would take that one individual son of His. And even though at that point there were not a lot of other children, there would be later. And we see that God is faithfully carrying out His promise to Abraham and Sarah through Isaac. Now there are so many neat details that are involved in these passages of Scripture that we're going to just touch upon in so many cases today, but we just don't have the time to do anything other than lay the foundations that are critical for us to understand about our Heavenly Father and His interaction with real live people like you and I. Read along with me now in Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 and 20. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, and the sister to Laban the Syrian. Now, Isaac is now 40 years of age, and he's certainly to the point where he ought to be married. In fact, typical of a mother, his mother was very, very concerned about the wife that he would take. Now chapter 23 tells us that Sarah, the mother of Isaac, had died when she was 127 years of age. People lived a longer life in those days than we do today. But she, like every mother, was concerned with who would be the choice of wife for that son that was now marriageable age. Chapter 24 tells us that Abraham was old also. Abraham was very old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And he calls his oldest servant into his presence in verse 3 of chapter 24, and he says, And I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go up into my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. He goes on to give the necessary instructions, and that's just exactly what happened. What a tremendous story. Folks, if you want to see how God is able to provide a wife for a man, here's an example of God going before that servant of Abraham and picking just the right one, God's choice, for the one that would be the part of the team that would accomplish God's purpose in providing the lineage of the deliverer. You remember that God knew how to pick a wife for a man? Yeah, that's what He did. He knew how to pick a wife for Adam, didn't He? He made one, specially handcrafted for him, and made her just to meet his needs. And now here in the land of Haran, which was about 600 miles, 500 or 600 miles to the northeast of where they were in Israel or Canaan at that time, and he was to travel up there and to find just the right wife. And Abraham gave him specific instructions as to how he would know that he had the right one. And oh, what a marvelous story of how God began to create a nation and create nations of nations as this servant of Abraham walked in obedience to God and brought Isaac just the right wife. We know her now as Rebekah. Scripture says she was a remarkable woman. She wasn't just remarkable, folks. She was a beautiful lady. She was God's choice for him. Now, as he is joined with her, and she relates to him how that God had spared his life and provided a lamb and all of the other promises of God that had been given down through the time of Abraham, and now were being given to him, and that their descendants would be including the deliverer. You can just sense the excitement in Scripture as the servant of Abraham brings this beautiful lady to Isaac now to be his wife. And he looks off into the distance and he sees her and he runs to her. He runs to that entourage that's bringing him his bride. And then she becomes his wife. Oh, my friend, can you imagine the joy that was theirs? There was no fear and anticipation and anxiety as to looking for this one that was God's choice for him. He trusted God. You see, trusting God had become a part of his life, and he felt that he could trust by the records, he could trust God to work through his father and through his father's servant to find him just the right lady to share in the promises of the deliverer that was to come through he and she together. I can imagine as he shares with her that God had spared his life and how God had kept his promises to them over and over and over again as a family. And although he was the only son, that they would now be the heirs to all that God had given through Abraham and Sarah. And now they were going to have their own children and they would be blessed as God had promised them as well. Now turn with me, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 first, and then 24 and through 26. Verse 21 says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord entreated him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Wait a minute. I thought you said God was going to give them many children, and that their seed would be blessed. And here they are, married almost 30 years, and they still don't have a child. Was God changing his mind? Well, folks, he hadn't changed his mind yet. And he hasn't still yet today. You know, when God delays his hand in certain things, perhaps the reason is that he wants us to come to him his way, recognizing our dependence on him, even for his promises to us, you see. And here they are, Isaac and Rebekah, married almost 30 years, and they still don't have any children. So what do? Well, they get on their knees and they entreat the Lord. They ask the Lord for their children. And you know what? God blessed that. He responds. God wants us to depend on him and come to him in humility and a spirit of humility, asking him to provide our needs. Do you see their own bent to just go on through life and perhaps figure that God will get it done someday when he wants? But God wanted that intimate relationship of their asking him and recognizing their dependence, and you and I to recognize their dependence on God to even fulfill his promises. Would God not keep his promise? No, God never fails, but he wants us to recognize our dependence on him, you see. Now verse 24 tells us, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him." Isaac was 60 years old now by the time that these children were born. Let me just make that correction. They hadn't waited 30 years. They'd only waited 20 years. Nevertheless, they came to God, depending on him, and entreated God to give them the children that they had been promised, you see. Now, if you've been keeping a mental picture or timeline with us over the history of our studies together, you'll recognize that we've come to about 2,000 years before Christ. We're in the time now, after the days of Peleg, that is in about the 700-year period after the flood, 500 to 700 years, more or less along in there. We see a lineage of Abraham and Sarah and Lot, and then Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. And we'll see that Jacob's name will eventually be changed, and that'll become a very familiar name to you. But it's important that we recognize that time has gone on and God is hanging the foundational truths and names of the individuals on our chronological time chart so that we can understand that God was working through real live people in a real live historical setting. This is an actual record of what's taken place, and it's great that we can rely on it. Now we see that these two boys are very, very different young men. One is a very hairy-skinned fella, lots of red hair on his body, and the other seems to be a smooth-skinned boy. Two different temperaments, two different personalities, and we see that in their characters as they grow up. Verse 27 in chapter 25 tells us a little bit about the boys. The first half talks about Esau, and it says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field." Esau was a very skilled or cunning hunter. He spent his time tracking and killing wild animals out in the fields. It's apparent as he grew up that the promises concerning the deliverer just didn't have a great deal of interest to him. I guess he probably took it for granted, like most young people would. And ordinarily, the promises of the deliverer would be passed on to a child that was the firstborn. You see, in Bible times, the firstborn of a family was to be the leader of the family and had special privileges and usually received a double portion of a father's accumulated wealth. And that was the position that Esau was in. He was Isaac's firstborn child. The deliverer from God would have been passed through Esau's descendants, except for one little problem. You see, Esau was not interested in the promises of God. He just didn't trust in God like Abraham and Isaac had. Esau, you see, was like Cain. He really didn't believe the promises and figured that that was something he could put off and take to later. But that's not what God does with his promises. He holds them very, very important, my friend. You see, Cain did not see that he was a sinner. He didn't want to come to God with that spirit of humility, recognizing that he needed to make the sacrifice of the animals to God as a symbol of payment for death, a payment for sin, which required death, you see. He didn't see himself as being needful of being accepted by God. He was his own man. He was a he-man and a very respected man. After all, he was a hunter. And after all, he got his game when he got it. And what would a man of this character and quality and stature need God for? Why, that'd just be like looking for a crutch. Haven't you heard somebody say that? I don't need a crutch, therefore I don't need God. Well, as we see and read about Esau, we see that he went his own way and lived only for the things of the world. These things were more important to him than the things which God wanted to give him and the things which God wanted to teach him. You see, here's another example, my friend, that man is indeed a sinner. By very nature, he's a sinner. You are not born a Christian because your family went to church and did good things, even if your father was a preacher, my friend. You see, man is a sinner. We are born separated from God. And when we are taught the principles of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But when we reject the principles of God, he lets us go our own way. And you know what? He'll keep his promises to a generation right around the one who chooses to disobey and ignore God. Isaac and Sarah had come to God in dependence on him for these two boys. But here's the second one now that's completely different. Let's read 25, the second verse, chapter 25, verse 27, the second half of that verse, if you will please. And it says, "And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." So you see, the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. He was a hairy sort. And Jacob was a plain man who dwelled in the tent. Jacob seemed to live very quietly in his tent, and he kept the sheep and the cattle. He was learning the very basic things that were necessary to sustain a family in that period of time, because that would be essential to his sustenance at a later time, when we'll see that as we go on in our study of the life of Jacob. You see, there was a contrast between these two sons as well, just as there was a contrast between Cain and Abel. You see, in contrast to Esau, Jacob was a believing man, like Abraham and Isaac. He believed the promises of God. He came with the blood sacrifices of the animals. Jacob admitted that he was a sinner and that he needed God to send the deliverer. You see, he was very interested in the promises that God had made to their families. You know, each one of us need to stop and ask ourselves the question, am I turning away from God's truth and following my own way like Cain and like Esau? Or am I like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob, who admitted their sin and trusted in God to provide the deliverer? My friend, if you have not made that recognition in your own life, would you stop and think about that today? Right now, in fact, am I turning away from God's truth, or am I interested in God's truth? You see, that's a choice that God has given you. He's not going to make you believe. He's not going to stick your head in the rain barrel to make you believe, my friend. The choice is yours. You see, He made us with a mind to be able to comprehend His messages to us. He made us with emotion in order to respond in love to His love. And He made us with a will, an ability to choose. And we have the choice of aligning ourselves with God and agreeing with Him about our sin, or just going our sinful way, separated from God, just like Cain did and just like Esau has in this lesson. Now, there are many details we could spend time on, but we won't. Our interest is in seeing the promise of the deliverer fulfilled. So let's move on in our study of Jacob, and we'll find that because of great differences between Esau and Jacob, problems between the two brothers increased. They increased so severely that at one point Esau threatened to kill Jacob. And so the Lord worked it in such a way, and Sarah advised her son that it was time for him to leave. And God worked in Isaac's heart to bless Jacob. And Jacob left his father's house and began the long trek back to Mesopotamia, to the land which his grandfather Abraham had come. That was back up to the north, the northwest, about 500 miles, more or less. That would be up in the land of Haran. You see, that's where Rebecca had come from. And she was concerned about the idolatry of the wives that Esau had taken. And so she pled with her husband to send Jacob up there where he could find one of their own beliefs, and one who had heard about the faith in God, one of her own family, so that he would have a wife that would be a real helpmate to him. Mothers are concerned about that sort of thing, and here's a loving mother that was concerned for Jacob. And so off he goes after God's blessing here. Let's read it in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Haran is that land that I've just described. You remember when Abraham traveled from Ur of the Chaldees down near Kuwait on our maps today? He traveled up the Euphrates to the land of Haran, and that's where his father Terah died, and they were there for many years. And then in response to God again, Abraham goes to the south, to Israel, or Canaan, as we're talking about it at that time. So that gives you a geographical picture of what we're talking about here. And now we see Jacob heading out from the area of Israel, or Canaan, back to Haran to the north, approximately 500 miles. The scripture tells us that Jacob camped out along the way, and he slept with his head on rocks as he was going up the mountains and out to that direction that God was leading his life now. Let's read chapter 28, verse 11 together. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. Well, you might ask, what's so important about a guy laying on a rock for a pillow? I've done that when I've camped. Have you? Well, I've slept on the rocks out in the middle of a stream, and I've camped in a lot of different adverse situations. But God thought it was important that we knew what happened as he slept there. For here is one of the critical points of history, my friend. Here is God revealing himself to us as he reveals himself to Jacob in a dream. As he slept that night, you see, God gave him a very special dream. And occasionally during those times, God would speak to people through dreams. Now, it's important for us to remember that he doesn't speak to us through dreams today. He has given us his word, and his word is complete, and he says that he doesn't need to speak to us through dreams today. He has given us his completed word, his completed revelation in the Bible. And so he speaks to us today through the Bible. But let's see how God even had it recorded that he spoke to Jacob in a dream in verse 12. And he, that is Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. You see, even though this was a dream, God was showing Jacob that the coming deliverer would bridge the gap between man and God. That's what's so important about this dream, not only to Jacob, but to you and I. You see, God progressively gave his understanding of the deliverer and who he was, the lineage that he would be born to, and how his purpose would accomplish what God wanted before the foundations of the world. You remember that when God rested on the seventh day, he rested not because he was tired, not because he was worn out like you and I would be, but because his work was finished. And now he is revealing his finished work to us through Jacob, through this dream. God was revealing to Jacob and to us that God is the only one who can make a way for us to come to him. Now, we've said all along the way that God has been teaching in various methods and various ways that the only way to God is his way. You can't come another way. He's continually demonstrated that. And now he's expressly demonstrating that he is making a way. He's making a way through the deliverer. Let's see how it happens. You see, even if a person were to do many good deeds to try and please God, and his efforts would still not bridge the gap that is caused by sin. Friends, we don't take seriously the gap that there is between us and God caused by sin. We're reminded that in the beginning, Adam and Eve were in oneness with God. God talked with Adam and Eve, and they were friends with God. But when they disobeyed God, they and all their descendants, including you and me, were separated from God. You see, the stairway, or the way to God, had been removed. From that time on, there was no way that people could come back to God and be in fellowship with him unless God made a way. Now, we see ourselves, if we were to draw as completely separated from God, if we'll just kind of draw a little diagram in our minds once again. Just picture a landscape piece of paper again in front of you. And the lower third is a grayed-in area with man sitting on that level. Then there's a great wide expanse between us and the top of the page. And we'll draw a line across that top, and we'll put God across the top there, see? Now, the point is that we are terribly separated from God by our sin. Now, man is continually trying to build his way to God. You remember the people at the Tower of Babel? They were building for themselves a name and a way to God. And God said, no, can't have this. You can't come to me your way. You can't come the way that you provide. You can only come to me the way that I provide. So all of their good works was not acceptable to God, just as Cain's good works were not acceptable to God, just as Adam and Eve's fig leaves an attempt to cover their sin was not acceptable to God. You see, they had to come to God God's way. All of them did. And that's what God is teaching here again. You remember that God had promised that the deliverer would destroy Satan and reconcile man to God, to give us a way back to God. You see, the deliverer would be like the stairway which Jacob saw reaching from heaven, from earth to heaven. And through the deliverer, people would once again be able to be in oneness of God. So here is the promise of God being further revealed to Jacob. He's promising that he is going to provide a way where man can approach God through the deliverer. You see, God rested on that seventh day because he had the plan of redemption already set in place. He knew these events were going to happen. And even though all people have been separated from God because of Satan's lies and Adam's disobedience to God, God planned all along to send a deliverer who would make it possible for God and man to be reconciled and reunited. You see, God has the better idea. Satan keeps trying to get in the way, and he sends roadblocks along the way, but it didn't work. God still has kept his word, you see. That's because he's loving and he's merciful and gracious. Was Jacob a sinner? Oh, my friend, you look at his life and read about his deceptive tactics and all of the deceit and the fact that his name means supplanter, you recognize very quickly that Jacob too was a sinner, just like you and I. But God graciously showed Jacob that there was one way to God, only one way to God. And that's what God is demonstrating in this dream to Jacob. You see, God was also showing Jacob that the blessings could only come from God himself, and that Jacob must put his trust in God and not in his own abilities to manipulate the circumstances as he, together with the help of his mother, had attempted to do before. God is sovereign, you see. He's faithful, and he never changes. Now let's read on verses 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Have you heard that before? Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Here now are the promises of God to Jacob directly. Not only the promise of the one who would reconcile or be the way back to God in this beautiful communication that God desires us to have, as Adam and Eve had in that first place, you see. God is now continuing to work out his plan to send the deliverer. Many years had passed now since God had given that first promise of the deliverer back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. Abraham, who God had called to be the forefather of the deliverer, is now dead. But God had not forgotten his plan. God had promised Jacob now that the coming deliverer would be one of his descendants. Jacob knew for certain that the promises given to his grandfather now, Abraham, and to his father Isaac, now belonged to him. That was a surety now, my friend. Chapter 29, verse 1 tells us, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. In our next lesson, we'll see how God blessed him, although there were many trials for Jacob the supplanter. What he sowed, he would also reap. Sin yields sin, my friend, but we see that God had made his promises to us through Jacob. You see, the ladder, or the way to God, was God-given. It was the only way. It was the way to heaven, you see. And angels were ministering, and it appears that the Lord himself was right at the top of the ladder speaking to Jacob. And he says, I am God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land that wherein thou liest, I am going to give it to you, and to thy seed. And your seed, Jacob, is going to be as the dust of the earth. It's going to be all spread out to the east and the west and the north and the south. And then he makes the promise that no matter what, Jacob, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all the places whithersoever thou goest. My, what a promise to rest our heads on when we go to sleep at night. Do you have that promise that the Lord God is with you? That he knows your every move? That he understands your very need? At this moment, he wants to communicate with you. Will you surrender your will to his will today and believe in him, as the scripture has given us reference to here? Join us again on Bible Foundations the next time.